Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because we're going to look at why you can be joyous this holiday season. Not just happy. Remember what we said about happiness? Happiness is dependent on happenings or circumstances. So you'll be happy one day and not happy the next day. You don't settle for happy. And don't even be willing to settle for merry. M-E-R-R-Y. Let's go for joy. How about it? Joy, and that's regardless of circumstances, because it comes from deep within. We're going to look at this morning why you can truly have joy on this holiday season, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. I want to ask you a question this morning to get underway with our lesson. What is our greatest problem as human beings? What is your greatest problem as a human being? The greatest problem you and I have as human beings is sin. Sin. Now, you would expect me to say that because I'm a preacher. Franklin Roosevelt, former president of the United States, said this: "I doubt if there is a problem, political or economic, that will not melt before the fire of a spiritual awakening." I tell you, I don't care what it is. Problem is sin. In one way or another, it's sin. Not doing things God's way. That's what sin is. Whether it's refusing or being ignorant, it's not doing things God's way. And the problem is so ingrained in us, I mean, we can hardly tell the difference. I mean, we hardly know any other way to go about living. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, verse 32, talked about people who, although they knew God's decree that people who do such things are deserving of death, they'll go ahead and do it anyway, and even approve others who do it that same way. That's how depraved human beings can become. So sin is our problem, whether victims or perpetrators. You and I have the number one problem of sin. And the results of it is just profound. I tell you, the misery, the human misery and pain, the darkness that is the result of sin, it's just astounding. Even nature cries out. Again, alluding to Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 22, talks about the natural world just groaning as in childbirth, waiting redemption. Sin is the number one problem. Okay. What is our greatest need? What is our greatest need as human beings? Solution to that problem. We desperately need a solution. Folks, the sin problem is not solved by philosophy or religion. I mean, all the talking in the world's not going to solve it. And all the ritual in the world is not going to solve it. No, the solution is someone outside of ourselves. You see, it just cannot be anyone. Really, the criteria, it seems to me, and this is just my list, you may can think of others, but it seems to me that if this problem is going to be solved, it's going to take someone from outside the situation. I mean, if they're in the same boat as we are, then what help are they going to be? It can't be someone who is on the Titanic to help the people who are on the Titanic. The help must come from somewhere else. And it must be someone who can meet the demands of a holy God. A God who is altogether holy and righteous. He cannot even bear to look upon evil, the Bible says. And so it must be someone who can somehow approach that holy God. And then it must be someone with power. Someone with power to overcome Satan. Though he's not equal to God, he's strong. And it must be someone who can overcome human will. And I tell you what, that's a force to be reckoned with too. The human will. When it is directed correctly, a powerful thing. When it's directed in the wrong direction, an evil that can hardly be calculated. And so who is going to be the solution to this? Well, that brings us to Colossians. Only God. Only God is the solution, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, how is God going to be the solution? Is God going to say, well, I tell you what, folks, in the end, I'm going to bend the rules. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I really wasn't all that serious. So if you go ahead and do it anyway, don't mind me. I'm going to work it out. I'll work it out for you somehow. Is that what he's going to do? Is that what a holy God can do? Can a holy God say, okay, at one point here are the rules for a happy, good life, and then on the other hand say, oh, well, don't take it personally. I didn't really mean it. No, that's not the solution to sin. The solution goes much deeper. And here's what Paul wrote, beginning in verse 12. That describes what God did and does that is so effective dealing with our number one problem. Beginning in verse 12, we're just going to have to interrupt Paul in the middle of a sentence. You know, if you study Paul, you're going to have to interrupt him. If you go back to the first of a sentence when Paul starts talking, you'd have to sometimes go back two or three chapters. Well, maybe not quite that much, but when he gets on a roll, he's on a roll. And so I'm jumping in here at verse 12 in the middle of a sentence, but don't worry about it. I'm not doing Paul a disservice. He says, giving thanks to the Father. Okay, I want you to circle Father there if you have your Bibles. By the way, how many of you have your Bibles? All right, very good. Okay, in your mind or with a pencil, circle Father. If you have a BlackBerry, you probably don't want to put a pencil on your BlackBerry, but Jerry, you're doing that. I see Jerry with a pencil. Oh, he has his Bible out today. Okay. I was afraid he was marking on his BlackBerry, and I didn't want him to do that. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So we're talking about the Father. We're talking about God the Father. And let's notice what God the Father has done. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Circle the Son. Circle the Father earlier. Now circle the Son. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, here we go in two verses. And there are many more, you see, in the New Testament. But here in just two verses in Colossians, Paul summarizes the gospel. Here is what God through Christ has done for the solution of our number one need as human beings. First of all, he rescues us. He rescues us. This word rescue, you know, we often use the word Savior. It's a good word. It's a good word. The only thing about that, words are living things. And words sometimes lose their punch. They get worn out. With a lot of usage, you just kind of stop listening to that word. And so every once in a while, you need a new word to take the place of an old worn out word. Now we do that all the time in our language, and we need to do that in our Christian language. The word Savior, I think, is one of those words that has lost its punch. We've used it so much and have thought about it so much that it no longer carries with it the drama that the word ought to have or the impact that it ought to have. And Paul uses this word rescuer. I think that's a better word now than Savior. It depicts the drama. Here we are on the precipice, on the edge of disaster. Now, we've been hearing now for several weeks how close to the edge of disaster our economy is in this country. And because of that, we just need to come up with more money to bail out GM, bail out Ford, bail out the banks. Why? None of us like it. The politicians say they don't like it. But the reason we need to do it is because we are on the edge of disaster. Now, that's what they say. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if they know. But I know that the picture they are painting is that we are very near something we don't want any part of, and we better do something to avert that direction. The edge of disaster. Well, that is the image that Paul uses here about rescuing us. What is the disaster he's talking about for us? Economic? Oh, no. He's talking about eternal separation from God, which is hell. I don't know what hell will be like. I know we have the figure, and the Bible uses the figure of fire. I don't know if it's going to be fire or not. I don't know that heaven is going to be streets of gold, literally or not. I just don't know, and you don't either. Now, I know that fire has an image in my mind, maybe the most dread thing that human beings have is burning to death. I've been told that. That fire is the number one fear of human beings. You know what the second one is? Speaking in public. That's right. That's right. They say the second fear is just what I'm doing today, is talking in public. But the number one fear is dying in a fire. Well, I don't know about that either. I'm just passing on what I hear. But I know this, that Paul wrote by inspiration that we were on the edge of eternal separation from God when at just the right time, He sacrificed himself through Christ on the cross to save us. Cross of Christ, the cross of Christ, is the most daring rescue mission in history. And God did it. And we have reason to thank the Father because we have been rescued. If you are a Christian and you are in communion with the Lord, you know it's because nothing you have done, but because you've been rescued. If you are not a Christian, you know that your rescue is yet to come. And I hope that you will be rescued in time. The Lord has paid the price. There is no reason for you not to be rescued because it's an event of history. Okay, second, Paul goes on to say that not only did he rescue us, he transferred us to another realm. My NIV says that he brought us, but really the idea is he transferred. It's like an entire population being deported from their country into another country. You might think of the Israelites being released in Egypt and being transferred to another country. Now that's the positive spin on it. We can look back at history and see Stalin coming into Estonia, for example, and deporting Estonians into Siberia and bringing in Russians into Estonia. But the idea is an entire population being transferred or deported. Christians, you are not saved to stay where you are. God saved you. He rescued you. But he didn't leave you on the edge. On that precipice, he brought you into another place. That other place is a kingdom of light, as he described it in verse 12, and then describes it as a kingdom of love later on. So it's a kingdom of love and light that we have been transferred into as Christians. And then thirdly, notice this, he redeems us. And literally, the word means, in the original language, the Greek language, regarding redemption, it has the idea, carries with it the definition, of a ransom being paid for a prisoner. Now, you may think that what that means is that God paid a ransom to Satan for us. Oh, no. No, that's not what happened. God does not regard Satan. He's not going to pay Satan anything. He doesn't have to pay Satan anything. Satan can be a non-consequence in your life. We give Satan far too much credit. He is a very limited creature. Now, again, he's dangerous. But he is not the equivalent, the evil equivalent of God. No, God did not pay Satan a ransom. Christ had to suffer and die on the cross to satisfy the demands of a holy God. He met the holy demands of God's holy law. That's why Christ did what he did. We owed a debt we could not pay. And so he paid a debt that he did not owe. As the song goes, he redeemed us. And then, number four, God through Christ secures forgiveness of our sin. Think about it. Now, this is also one of those phrases we've used so much we don't think much about it anymore. And that's a real shame. God secured the forgiveness of our sin. And the idea of that is this word forgiveness means to send away or to cancel a debt. And that is what has happened to our sin. It has been sent away. The debt has been canceled. It is no longer there. Now, you still feel the residual effect of it. You feel guilty. You have regret. You remember things that you did and you just cringe at the thought of it. Well, I would like to say that you don't need to go through those kind of things, but I don't think I can say that because you just are. We remember, we regret, we have guilt, and in a way we should because we've done something very bad, or we are doing things that are very bad. Folks, sin exists. It's not sickness. It's not just people who are kind of fouled up. Sin is when you refuse to do it God's way and then living with the results of it. But you deserve punishment because you did something bad, or you are doing something bad. Now that's the fact of it. But Christ paid the debt, is what Paul is saying. The debt has been paid, and we will never again be enslaved as we were before, unless we sign back up, unless we re-register. Now, I can't imagine doing that, but I know human beings who have wanted to do that, and I know human beings who have done that. The whole nation of Israel wanted to go back and re-register in Egypt. Can you imagine that? Well, let's just go back. It's too scary out here. Let's go back and re-register. Demas, Paul wrote, having loved this present world, re-registered. He was a co-worker of Paul. He sat in church like you're sitting in church today. He got a taste of what it was to live in this kingdom of love and light. But he decided to go back. It wasn't an accident. He didn't slip and fall back. He went back and re-registered. That's how you lose. I hear people who say, well, you can't fall from grace. I don't believe that. But I tell you what, I do believe that falling from grace is hard, and you have to do it on purpose. You're not going to accidentally do it. But you can do it. Once you have been rescued, you will never again be enslaved. And as I said last week, Satan is pictured as the accuser. The accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. Revelation 2 verse 10. And he wants to condemn you so bad, he goes to your files and starts rummaging through those files. Oh, he's going to find something. He's going to find something. He's got your name and address. He's got your fingerprints. And by the way, your fingerprints are all over it. I mean, the evidence is clear. It's irrefutable. But he goes through your file. And if you're a Christian, the file is gone. He can't find it. That's why Christians don't fear judgment. If you are a Christian and you fear judgment, you are misreading Scripture, or you are not reading Scripture. If one is walking in the light, and by the way, that does not mean walking sinlessly, as John in 1 John chapter 1 explains, but in this great passage, 1 John 1, particularly verse 7, about our walking in the light, as long as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to wash us of our sin. The files are empty. There's nothing in your file. You said, oh yeah, but listen, I remember back when I was a teenager, or I remember back when I was in the army. I remember back at another time, another chapter in my life. Oh, you just wouldn't believe it. Oh, yeah, I would believe it. Because I'm a human too, you see. I've been there too. And God certainly believes it. He saw you when you did it. He knew exactly what you were doing. It grieved him when it happened, but you did it anyway. Oh, it's without question. But the file has been erased. It's gone. And so the result is, as Paul goes on to say here in Colossians, we stand qualified. And by the way, is there any more comforting word than that word qualify? Have you ever been needing or wanting to do something and you had to go through some hoops and tests and restrictions or instructions or whatever to reach that point? And whether it's earning a college diploma or a high school diploma, whatever it is, to be handed that piece of paper or that certificate, somehow qualifying you for whatever you wanted to do, is there anything neater than that? More, makes you more proud? Qualified. That's the word Paul uses. We stand qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light instead of the kingdom of darkness. Qualified, what does that mean? It means to be made fit, competent, adequate, sufficient. Folks, that's what you are. And yet, you can look at each one of those words, and every one of you would be tempted to say, oh no, not me. I'm not fit. I'm not competent. I'm not adequate. I'm not sufficient. We'd probably all say that. And yet, Paul is saying that you are qualified. What makes you think you're fit for life in the church? You scoundrel. What makes you think you're competent to live the Christian life? Whoever told you that? What makes you think you'll go to heaven when you die? You no good, bad seed. It's not what. It's who. It's not me. It's not you. God, through Christ, has done all of this. The work is total. It's complete. That's one of the great themes of Colossians. Completeness in Christ. We should leave this building this morning, out those front doors or out these side doors, with our heads held high, heaven bound. We know it. There's no question about it. Because the name of God is behind it, and the work, the all-sufficient work of Christ is behind it. It's not you. If it was dependent on you, you'd have every reason to worry. You see, that's the problem. Worry is over-concentration on yourself. It's putting you in the center of your world. That's why you worry. If God becomes the center of your worry, of your world, worry leaves. It goes. It evaporates. It will not coexist. It's not what, it's who qualifies you. So what are you going to do? Well, After you read two verses, these two verses, or I guess it's really three, isn't it? 12, 13, and 14. That's three. Never was good at math. Well, first of all, we're going to praise God. We're going to praise God, the Father. I mean, we're talking about the Father here. He initiated everything. It's His love that makes it all possible. And then we're going to make Jesus Christ, His Son, Lord of every aspect of our lives, aren't we? What else can you do? What other response will you make? We'll praise God and we'll crown Jesus Lord of our lives. And we'll show it any way we can to anyone all the time. That's the only response to Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Let's bow. Dear Father, some of these great points of the gospel become cliche in our minds. But the substance of what Paul is saying will just change everything. It'll change the way we think about ourselves. It'll change the way we think about our past. It will change the way that we go about living our lives. Because of you, your Son will become everything to us. And every dark corner of our lives, we will allow the love and light of your wonderful kingdom shine in. Father, how wonderful it is that we can be a part of this wonderful kingdom. Thank you for deporting us after you rescued us. Thank you for deporting us from that wretched land of darkness and fear and regret and guilt to the kingdom of your Son whom you love, where there is light. Father, help us as we make every effort to make your Son indeed Lord of our lives, Lord of our thinking, Lord of our hearts. And during this season of the year when the baby Jesus is so much the emphasis, Father, we look at that risen, powerful Christ. Who has changed everything. For us. And it's in His name that we pray.